you hadn't been here before, the rope is time. What began over there at the end of the rope, from eternity in the past to creation, Adam and Eve, over to the end of there, which is the end of the earth. We have gone from Adam over here almost to the second coming. At least we've gone almost 6,000 years, or a little over 6,000 years, from Adam to over here where we're at today. Okay? We're going to be talking about how God's people get deceived and are destroyed because they don't know. Okay? So, destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And this is Hosea. Hosea lived about the same time as Isaiah. This is my redneck pointer. Okay. Hosea lived right over here, and along with Isaiah, wrote before Israel had gone off into captivity, was warning them about going into captivity, telling them they were going to go into captivity. So somewhere around 700 years before Christ, Hosea wrote these verses. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. And what he's talking about there is that Israel, when God told Abraham that he would create many nations through him, he would be the father of many nations, and especially of the chosen people, it was so they could be a light to the world, so they could be priests to the whole world. Okay? But they had not done that. They had turned away from that. So he said, I'll reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law, your God. I will forget your children. Oh, Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. So Israel had gone totally away from God. Hosea, Isaiah, and other prophets was telling them that God would send them into captivity because of that, but he would bring them out again after 70 years. Okay, so they did go into captivity. Daniel and Ezekiel both wrote during the time that they were in captivity, almost to the end of it. They came back out, but they were never really in control of their land again. They had other governments, other Gentile governments over them for the rest of the time until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. So we want to do several things with this while I have the timeline up here so that you can picture this. Besides picturing this as time, picture this as the earth. So we have the earth here, have heaven up there, and have hell down here. Okay? So how were people made right with God before Christ? How did people who lived before Jesus, how did they get to heaven? So let's look. In Genesis 3:15, a promise that God made to Adam and Eve before he put them out of the garden. He said, I will put enmity between you, and he talked to the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you didn't know any of the verses that followed that, you might have a hard time picking out, but that's a prophecy that Jesus would come, but he would have to die on the cross for our sins. That's what the bruising the head is about. Okay, there's all kinds of other verses that come along later refer to that, that makes us know beyond a doubt that that's what he's talking about. So the first promise in the Bible, all the way back over right at the beginning of time, that there would be a Messiah named, and we know that that's Jesus, and he would come and he would provide the way for our salvation. In Genesis 3:20, it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve, all people who've ever been born on the earth, Eve is their mother. Everybody. Okay? Someone asked, and I've been asked this a whole bunch of times, where did people marry Who did they meet to have kids? They married their sisters and their cousins. We were so genetically perfect that there was no problem with that until Moses. During Moses' time, God told him to quit doing that. Even Abraham's wife was his half-sister. And Isaac's wife was his cousin. And Jacob's wife was his cousin. So it was all right to do that. I know you look around your brother and sister right now and go, ugh. But that's Eve was the mother of all living. That's what that means, okay? And Adam, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins and clothed them. So God, after Adam and Eve sinned, God killed the innocent animals, shed their blood, made clothes for them to cover up their nakedness. So that's the first indication that we get that it's going to take someone sacrificing for us to be able to get to God. Okay? In Genesis chapter 4, the first two guys that were born, one of them killed the other one. Okay? And it says, as time went on, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So we know that God was still talking to people and telling them what he expected of them. These two brothers each brought an offering. One was an animal that was slain, and the other one was grain. And it says, but he did not respect Cain's offering. So Cain knew what he was supposed to bring, but he chose not to do it. Abel knew what he was supposed to bring, and he chose to do it. And it involves sacrifice, or it involves shedding of blood. What was Cain's reaction to what? To God's rejection of his sacrifice? Anger. What's usually our response? How many people have been angry at God over the years? How many people still are? And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why you look like that? If you do it the way you're supposed to, you'll be accepted. Right? If you'll do what you're supposed to do, you'll be accepted. Is that what he said to him? Was Abel accepted? Yes. So we go on. So Abraham, this is Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go back to here. Okay. The law was given here. Moses. People who've been listening to me that didn't get to see this, I'm saying from here to here, and they're not getting it. The law was given to Moses. Abraham lived here before that. Galatians chapter 3. We could go back to the Old Testament and see this, but I'll show you in the New Testament. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. What's that say? Before we go any further. Abraham believed what God told him, and because of that, and part of what God told him is that someone would come and die for his sins. Abraham believed that, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham get right with God? By believing God, by faith. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Everybody who has faith in God's promises are the spiritual children of Abraham. Right? Abraham's their father. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Everyone who is a direct descendant of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob are Israelites or Jewish. Everyone who are not are Gentiles. God gave the law through his people, through Moses, that passed all the way down and will continue on. So they had the law, and they were God's chosen people, and they were supposed to have been priests to the whole world. They chose not to be. But in the Old Testament, it says that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He would justify everybody who ever lived from here to the end of the world. How? By faith. From the beginning to the end, we're justified by faith. And announce the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So did they know, according to the New Testament, the Old Testament said they understood the gospel. They may not have understood it in crystal terms the way we understand it today, but they understood someone would come and pay the penalty for their sins, right? They even understood, I believe, from Abraham's time on that it was God who would come and pay the penalty for their sins. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What are we supposed to rely on? Faith. How long have we supposed to rely on faith? Just since Jesus? Or from the beginning? Right? From the beginning. For all who rely on the works of the law, God gave the law to Moses. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. What's that mean? What's the curse? If you think that you can keep the law, if you try to keep the law, if you want to be right with God through keeping the law, you have to keep it perfectly. You can't fail in one point. James chapter 2 says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. So he says, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law to do. So if you want to live by the law, if you want to try to do good, if you want to try to get to God on your own, all you got to do is keep all 613 laws perfectly, plus all the rest of the Bible that was written since Moses. And some of those 613 laws would include, 10 of them that we know as the Ten Commandments is never to lie. How many has never lied ever in your life? Only Brad. It also includes never to steal. How many of you has never stolen anything ever in your life? Only Brad. It also includes never to covet. How many has never coveted anything ever in their life? Oh, Brad's done in now. So how much of it are you to continue doing? All of it. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Right? So why did God, I'll get to that in a second. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Now I want you to notice the word seed is singular. You see that in that place right there? Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, Paul's still talking Galatians, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So the seed of Abraham is how we'll be justified by faith. Not seeds, seed. Okay? What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years after Abraham, the law introduced 430 years after Abraham to Moses does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus does not do away with the promise. The covenant previously established was way back here, and this doesn't do away with that because it's still by faith in Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me so far? I got to hurry. I got way more stuff than I can do. 3:19. So why was the law given at all? Good question, right? So why was the law given at all? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. What does it say why we have the law? Huh? Because we're all sinners. Because y'all are all sinners. That's how I should have said that. Why do we have the law?
It's an incomplete version of the transgression, fulfilling the transgression until Jesus comes.
That's right. So without the law, Chad said we wouldn't know we were sinners. Jordan says it's an incomplete of everything, basically, until Jesus come and become the complete. So let me give you an example of why we have the law. Should we live the moral law? Yes. Should you live the moral law so you can go to heaven? No. You should live the moral law because Jesus came and fulfilled the law perfectly and died for your sins when you broke that law and was buried and rose again the third day. So because we have been saved, how did C.S. Lewis or whoever it was you read that last night say that? It was good. It was said in a way that I hadn't thought of it before. Belville will think about it while I go on. So the law was our guardian. Get that, I about fell down. The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Guardian. What's another word for guardian, you think?
Protector.
Protector, guide. Right? Say it again.
Caregiver.
Yeah. That this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So the law was what? The law given here was what? A guardian. Now that this is Jesus has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We're not under the law, but do we still use the law as a guide? Yeah. Okay? So look. By the way, that's all in Romans 2. You can go to Romans 3, 4, and 5 and see all of that also, spelled out just as well. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So for what makes you right with God, Christ is the end of the law. It's not even like a guardian for, as far as that part of it goes anymore. Christ is what makes, he's always been what makes us right. From there to there, to over here where we are somewhere. Right? What makes you right with God? How do you know you're going to heaven? Because Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day, ascended to heaven. He's going to come back and get me one of these days. And the next time he comes, there won't be any of this stuff. Right? For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law does what? According to Chad and according to Paul, brings you to the knowledge that you're a sinner. Here's the law, a standard right here. That's the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You live down here underneath the law, you know you hadn't kept it. You come short. But if there's no standard there, you wouldn't know that. So the law brings you to the knowledge that you're a sinner. Okay? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He said, the prophets, all the prophets and the law witnesses that the law never was what saved you, that works is never what saved you, that it was always belief in this is what saved you. Y'all, everybody still with me? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? What's our destiny or state of being when we die? What happened? Where has Adam and Eve and every righteous person who's lived right up until there, and then we'll also include up to there in just a second, and where has the unrighteous, the people who didn't believe, where are they from there up to here, up to just before Jesus comes back? Now, we know that we're a spiritual being. We possess a soul and we live in a body. And death is separation of the soul or who you are from your body. So your body dies and perishes, goes away, turns to dust, but your soul is somewhere. The moment that you were conceived, you began somewhere on this timeline, you began, and you're going to live on out through that away forever. So where are the people, the souls of the people who died from there up to there saved and unsaved, right and unright. Okay? Listen, this is one of the better ways to explain it. Jesus said, there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dog came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. What happened? What happened to make him dead? His soul left. His soul left, and the angels carried him, what part of him? His soul. You know what most likely happened to his body? The dogs either ate it up or they threw it in a dump in a place called the Valley of Gehenna or Hinnom. And it was a refuge dump outside the city of Jerusalem that burned all the time, and poor people, they just dumped them in there. Okay? So he died. Most likely, he either got ate up by the dogs or they tossed his body into that place. And they carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now, I'll explain that in a second. The rich man also died. What happened? His soul left his body. What happened to his body? They buried it. They probably had a great big fancy funeral. And all the dignitaries all came and talked about what a great guy he was and all that kind of stuff. But where was he? In hell, in Hades. And he looked, it was in torment, and he looked and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Who did he see? Abraham. Abraham lived all those thousands of years ago. But who saw him in Jesus' time? The rich man. Where was he? In this place called Abraham's bosom. Right? Abraham was. Lazarus was. The rich man looked over there. Looked across the gulf and could see him there. So Abraham died here. His soul was alive there. Right? Okay, look at this. I'm skipping some stuff. He wanted to, he begged for all kinds of stuff. And wanted Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers. And they said no. But the rich man says, if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. And he said to him, who's talking to him? Abraham. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even though someone rises from the dead. If they won't listen to Moses and Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jonah and Michael, they're not going to listen to anybody else. But you'd say, but if somebody comes back from the dead and told me about it, I'd believe it. Well, he did. Right? So let me tell you, I don't have time to develop it. Well, one more place. One of the criminals this is Jesus being crucified. One of the criminals who hung there were two of them, insulted him and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other one rebuked that one and said, don't you fear God since we're under the same sentence. And we're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus died that day. That thief died that day. Where did Jesus say the thief would go? Paradise. Where did he say he would go? Paradise. So, okay, I don't have time to develop all this for you, but I'm going to tell you. Righteous people from here to here their souls, from creation to Jesus, their souls went to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise, which was a place that the righteous souls of people went to until Jesus paid that penalty that needed to be paid and rose from the dead. And in between the time he rose from the dead and he actually talked to anyone, he emptied this. Imagine paradise and Abraham's bosom being down here. After Jesus got up from the dead, he took them up to heaven with him. That's where they are now. That's where they've been for the last 2,000 years, including everyone else who's ever lived. Everyone who wasn't right with God from creation up until now, their souls have been in hell or in Hades. They're alive. Y'all all still with me, right? What does it take to go to heaven?
Faith.
Faith in what?
Jesus.
That Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, right? Okay. So, question comes up. If all these people who died from creation all the way up to here are in heaven now, what's the judgments about? If all these people who died from their creation all the way up to the present day unrighteous are in hell, what's the judgment about? How many of you at one time, and maybe some of you still do, have this picture of the judgment being God sitting somewhere and people lining up before him and him looking at them and said, you go to hell and you go to heaven, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to hell. How many of you kind of had that picture of the judgment at one point in your life and maybe still do? That'll never happen. There will be a judgment kind of like that happen right here, but it's only for those people who survive a period after the church is gone called the tribulation period. It's called the sheep and goat judgment. But that don't have anything to do with anybody who lived from there until Jesus comes back from the church, either right or unright. How many have I lost now? If I lost you, tell me. Okay, look. All Christians, he's talking to Christians, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so we may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, either good or bad. All Christians, from creation to when Jesus comes back for the church, will appear before what's referred to as a judgment seat of Christ. Is that what that says? For no one can lay... This is the judgment seat of Christ explained. You have to have Christ as the foundation of your life to get there. But then, if anyone builds on the foundation, your life after you accept Jesus Christ is what he's trying to show you. Using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. If in your life, after you accept Jesus Christ, your works are one of the three good things, they'll remain. If your works are one of the three bad things, they'll burn up. Right? For their work shall be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Let's say that I've been here almost 30 years, and all 30 years of the time I've been here has been for the glory I get out of standing up here talking to y'all. What kind of work would that be?
Wood, hay, and straw.
Wood, hay, and straw, and it would all burn up. Right? But if I've been here and the work that I've done because Jesus loved me first, and I love him because of that, and I want everybody possible to go to heaven with me, and I want y'all to have the best possible life in this kingdom, abundant life, then it'll remain. Right? So, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. How many of you like rewards? I'm looking forward to having a little piece of carpet in my mansion, okay? Rewards. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved. So it's not to determine salvation, right? Everything that the person, the judgment that they made while they were on earth during this whole time, whether to believe all the promises or not about Jesus Christ, that's the judgment that determined whether they were saved or lost. The judgment they made. The judgment they used to determine whether to believe this or not. The judgment that they made whether God is accurate or not, whether the Bible is true or not, whether this man who lived, Jesus Christ, can do everything that he said he can do. Was he just a good teacher, just a good man, taught just a philosophy? Or was he God in the flesh who lived our life, paid for our sins, was buried and rose again? That judgment you made is what got your soul into paradise or heaven. And that judgment is what got you to that judgment. And this judgment only determines your work, not your eternity. You determine that while you're alive in this life. Right? Now look at this. Well, let me go back. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. What do you think he means there?
Even if everything you did as a Christian was worthless.
You still escaped. You may come out smelling like smoke, but you make it, you come out. You see what he's saying? Okay, look at this. When does that judgment happen? When will all of us, some of us hadn't died yet. Some of us. When will we face that judgment? Isn't that a good question? Well, look at this. Remember last week when Ezekiel, who lived about the same time as Daniel, said that Israel would become a great nation again. Remember that? In 1948, they become a nation. Remember Daniel was given a prophecy by God of how the Gentile nations would rule the world from just before Daniel all the way to the beginning of this 1,000-year period. Right? He told what would happen, and at the end, down here, the Roman Empire would be revived, and all of those countries that are now a part of Europe and Africa and the Middle East and all that stuff, all of those nations would all join together again. That would be close to the end of this age, and then Jesus would destroy all of those, set up this 1,000-year kingdom. And then at the end of that period would begin eternity. Remember that? And he told Daniel also that from somewhere right about here over to here, God would work with the Israelite people. But when Jesus was crucified, he would stop that work for a period of time. And then he would begin it again over here for one last 7-year period. Y'all, I'll explain all that to you if you wasn't here before. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living. Who's the living? Huh? Everyone who's been saved. From there to here, when Jesus comes back, that's the living. Who are the dead? Everyone who died from there to here, who's not saved? How do we know that? There's a whole bunch of verses that say that, especially in Revelation. It says, those people who die without Christ experience the second death. They're dead. Who will judge the living and the dead in view of his appearing? Jesus is going to appear right here at a thing called the rapture and at his kingdom, and he's going to come back again 7 years or so after the rapture and establish his kingdom. And his kingdom will last to there, and then eternity begins. So there's two different aspects or two different parts to Jesus' coming, and there's two different times for two different judgments. He'll judge the living at the rapture, and he'll judge all the rest of them at the end of this time. Listen, this is the rapture. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, about those whose bodies are asleep, who have died. We don't want you to be uninformed about those. Paul's talking from right about here about this period so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. If you have a loved one that dies, don't grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel, right? Even so, we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the souls of those who have fallen asleep since Jesus have been in heaven, and when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring them with him. That's what it says. The souls will come with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and remain, let's say the rapture happens in the next 20 minutes, we're alive and remain, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to get to go to heaven before them. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He don't come all the way down here to earth, but he comes down to heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What part of them are dead? What part of them needs to rise? Their body. Their souls with Jesus, their souls coming back with him, their body's going to rise up from the dead, and that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to clouds and meet them in the air. Jesus never actually makes it back to earth on this part of his coming, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. That's when, right after that, when that happens, is when we face the judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment we don't have time to get into called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's the judgment of all the people from that end of the rope to this end of the rope who didn't accept Jesus Christ. And it says heaven and earth is gone, so we know it's over here, right? And the dead, the grave and hell, where the souls are, give up the dead, body and soul, and each person has to come and be judged for what they done, not what Jesus done. At this judgment, we get judged for what Jesus done, what we do for Jesus, but now these people are judged for the righteousness they done. And they dead, small and great, stand before the throne. The books is open. Another book is open, which is the book of life. And they were judged according to what they had done, recording in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them. And every person was judged according to what they had done to try to get to heaven. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. A lot of stuff. I just covered 6,000, 7,000 years or so. If you have any questions about all that, get with me later. If you don't know beyond a doubt that your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that if you have not believed that that's how you get to heaven and you need to do that, you need to get a hold of me today before you leave. Don't leave here until you talk to someone. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us, the time to open the Word, to cover this timeline that we might be able to explain in some context all of what you've done, the story that you've laid out for us here. And we just pray again that it's Holy Spirit will take it and use it the way you intend. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.